Let me just add some words to that. It is so important that you find the time to come to that parenting conference. Nothing really is standing in your way. If you're an engaged grandparent and you're working with grandkids, come to the conference. If you're a parent with kids in your home right now, like I am, three teenage daughters, pray for me every day. Okay, Ella's 12, but she's getting there. Anyway, or if you're one day going to be a parent, come and figure out in advance what is effective parenting look like, love and respect in the parenting conference. The cost is not an obstacle. It's $25 a person. It's a fantastic cost. The time's not going to be difficult. Friday evening, Saturday morning, and then also childcare is provided. It's free. They're going to ask for a donation, but come and be part of this conference. It's going to be amazing. Trust me on this. Hey, I want to say one last thing. I just want to say again to our worship, our youth worship band, worship praise band. That was nice. Our team worship band. Give them one more hand if you don't mind. They did a really nice job this morning. Great job. And one of them is my daughter Elizabeth, was up here singing. Let me just tell you, it's actually going to be her very first election this time around. Aren't you happy for her? But the election comes up. This is what I'm going to do with my daughter, and I encourage you to do the same thing. I'm going to print out a ballot. Actually, it's already happened. I already printed out a ballot, so she'll see every single choice, president, on down to the judges, and whatever she's going to see, issue one and two. I'm going to go over that ballot with her so she understands fully how Christian values need to come with her into that voting booth. And I encourage you to do the exact same thing. Print out a ballot in advance. Look at every single candidate, judge, everybody, issue. Know in advance. And vote. Do you hear me? Vote. Okay. So, thank you very much. We're talking about Jesus. Are you guys okay with that, by the way, talking about Jesus? Hopefully you're okay with that, right? We talked last week about Jesus. We're really looking at this idea from Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's great news for the election as well. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We talked about Jesus last week as a storyteller. We're going to look at him as a teacher, a leader, a miracle worker, a transformer. And then eventually, we're going to look at Jesus as the answer. If you believe Jesus is the answer to every problem and every question, say amen. Right?
Amen.
Absolutely. Okay, so we're looking at him as a teacher today. Jesus, the teacher. And maybe you're wondering, Pastor Tom, is that an appropriate title for Jesus? Was he really a teacher? Well, let's examine this verse, Mark 6:6. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. He's there teaching. This is early in his ministry. Later in Jerusalem, it says in Luke 21:37, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple. He's teaching everywhere he goes. Now, if you were there in the first century and you saw Jesus, you actually might call him teacher. It says here in John 1:38, they said rabbi, which means teacher. By the way, did you know this? Of the 90 times Jesus was addressed directly in the gospel, 60 times he was called teacher. Think of Jesus as an amazing, amazing teacher. How did they take his teaching? Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught with authority. Listen, Jesus was an amazing teacher. I want you to examine this teaching of Jesus just for a moment and imagine how powerful, how effective, and how simple this teaching is. Jesus says this, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Imagine if people live that way. Just treating other people the way they want to be treated. Imagine marriages where you treat your spouse like you want to be treated. Imagine in your workplace, living by this principle, even in church. What an amazing teaching of Jesus. But understand the simplicity. Here's what he says. This is the essence of all that's taught in the law and the prophets. Jesus sums up the entire Old Testament with one teaching. How amazing. Do you have any idea how difficult it is to teach so simply, so powerfully, and so effectively? For example, there's other teachers that we know of in ancient times. One of them was Hammurabi. Why don't you guys say Hammurabi? It's a fun thing to say. That's why I want you to say it. Hammurabi. The code of Hammurabi, the teaching, the laws of Hammurabi, he actually put throughout his entire kingdom. He was an early emperor in the Babylonian area. And he put this little stone you see up there on the right in the shape of a finger. Like a finger, like, no, 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 all of his laws, all of his teachings, and they had all the laws listed on the finger, and you would go around and you'd see those laws throughout the kingdom so you'd know what they meant. Now, the code of Hammurabi, he was striving for simplicity, so he had rules like this. If anyone is committing a robbery and is caught, they shall be put to death. We had amens on that last night, by the way. I don't know why people are last night. A little harsh from the Saturday night crowd, right? But you know, whenever you do a teaching, the thing is that it gets complicated. Hammurabi found out it's hard to be simple and powerful like Jesus because this is also one of his laws. If a tavern keeper does not accept corn according to gross weight and payment of drink but takes money, and the price of the drink is less than that of the corn, he shall be thrown into the water. Isn't that a clear, simple teaching, powerful teaching of Hammurabi? What does that mean? It gets complicated whenever you teach. By the way, when they threw him in the water, this is what they were doing. They were going to see if they were cheating or not. So they throw him in the water, Euphrates River. If they could swim out of the river, then they were innocent. But if they drowned, they're guilty. That's the code of Hammurabi, right? The teaching of Jesus, Bernard Ram says this. Jesus' teaching is the foundation of our entire civilization in the West. Most of our laws were originally based on his teaching. We are making progress in virtually every field of science and technology. We travel faster and know more than any point in human history. And yet in the past 2,000 years, no one has improved on the moral teaching of Jesus. Amen? Let me tell you, societies around the world are crumbling. And some believe it's because, I believe it's because, people have abandoned the teaching of Jesus and knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let me give you powerful evidence of what I'm saying. This is John Mortimer. Maybe you're aware of John Mortimer. He's a very famous atheist writer in England. He's an atheist, doesn't believe in God, doesn't profess Christ, doesn't believe in God, but he actually formed this society that's known as Atheists for Christ Society. That's a little interesting, isn't it? He wrote an article about his Atheist for Christ Society, and here's what he said. He was seeing the impact on society of a generation that has rejected God and, as a result, Christian ethics. Here's what he wrote. What is beyond doubt is that the Gospels and the teaching of Jesus provide a system of ethics to which we must return if we are to avoid social disaster. This well-known atheist entitled his article, "Even the Unbelievers Should Go Back to Church Today." Here's what he's saying. He's in England, and he's seeing society crumble, and he says the answer is you got to go back to church because the teaching of Jesus is fundamental to our society. Amen? So let's get into a teaching of Jesus today and focus. I have you're going to please give a little hand for Pastor Mark Elliott as he comes now. He's here somewhere. Here he is, right here. Mark has the privilege of working with middle school and high school students in our church and leading these amazing young people over here, and I'm going to tag him in for the second half of this sermon, then I'll come back a bit later on. So, Pastor Mark,
awesome. Here's Thank you.
There we go.
Put my mic on wherever Aaron is. Yeah, there we go. Thanks, buddy. All right, sweet. So, I'm Mark Elliott. I've been here 6 years. I'm in my seventh year of being here. We moved here from Florida. Why in the world did you move from Florida to Ohio? I don't know. No, just kidding. Obedience. God called us to come here to lay foundations. He called us here to beautiful Granville, Ohio, and we're super excited to be here with you guys. So, the cool thing is, as we're moving into this section, Jesus has been teaching. He started a sermon in Matthew chapter 5, and it goes all through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. So, three chapters long. And you thought services here were long. Ha! Okay, anyways. Nothing. That was a tough crowd. Man, I know. Save it for 11? Okay, I'll try it again. Anyways, so here's his sermon. It's three chapters long, and Jesus is kind of ending up this this sermon that he's teaching. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and he's ending it with this final teaching because he's trying to get them to understand, listen, you can't just listen. You actually have to do something with what you're being told. So here's what he says. Check it out. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. He goes on. But everyone who does not do them, in other words, the words he's teaching, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So as we hear that, you know, there's you know, some different thoughts that can kind of go through our mind. One can be this. Maybe Jesus is giving us some good real estate advice, right? Don't build your house here because it's not going to do well. That's not what he's doing. Maybe it's house flipping for noobs, okay? You know, well, don't build it here, and if you do, this is what you have to do. That's not what he's doing. Nor is he even giving us some instruction on how to build a house that can just go through terrible weather. Or how to avoid bad weather. What he's telling us and what he's trying to emphasize is that we are all building something. Every one of us is building something. So Jesus ends this time of teaching and he's saying this, we're all building something and we alone choose what we're building. We alone will choose the foundation for what we're building, every one of us. When I got married in 1996, that's my email address, that's how I remember, Mark and Chris, 1996. Isn't that smart? Not a good way to remember your, I almost forgot it. I don't know, maybe it's not so smart. Anyways, here's a picture of my wife and I. We were 22. I know I look like I'm 14. People actually thought in my engagement picture, like, oh, is that so sweet? Is that your sister? Like, no, it's my fiance. How old are you? That was the next question that usually came. But I was 22 when I got married. My parents were kind enough. They got us a condo on Topsail Island, North Carolina, and it's a little place called Topsail Reef. And I'm always amazed at how well built these condominiums are. They're so close to the ocean, and they're so well built. And you see these beautiful houses, and they're very well built as well. And here's the thing. October 22nd, I can't remember the year, when Hurricane Sandy hit North Carolina, I remember thinking, oh my gosh, you know, we loved going there for years and years, and I was kind of worried, and so I started looking up pictures. My mom told me that the specific area that we stayed in was hit bad as well, and I remember looking at pictures of that area online, I remember seeing photos like this. And I was thinking, wow, that is amazing, because here's the thing, you don't know what kind of house you have built, what kind of foundation you have until the bad weather comes. You see, it's at that point when the tough times come, when the bad weather comes, you realize what kind of house you've actually built. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like a house where I can step right out of the front door and land in the ocean. That's kind of a cool way to think about taking a vacation. But if you look close at that picture, what you can see is those houses are standing, but the road has been completely washed away. And some of the smaller buildings that did not have firm foundations were washed away as well. Here's what Jesus says. Not only do our storms reveal the quality of our foundation, but Jesus says this, but each of you should be careful how you build, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. And so what he's telling us is this, you can build any kind of house you want, and you can try to have a foundation, but unless that foundation is on Jesus Christ himself, you haven't actually built a strong house. You see, storms reveal the quality of the foundation that we have. And what God's revealing through Paul is what, and what Jesus is revealing through his teaching is that there can be only one foundation. Other than that, other than having Jesus Christ as your foundation, you're not really building a true foundation. Let me say it again. Apart from Christ and making him your foundation, anything else is setting yourself up for failure. And it's not a matter of if the hard times come, but when the hard times come. And we can attend building classes, we can listen to podcasts about having the right foundation, and even get our master's degree in foundational living. But until we choose to completely rebuild on Christ as our foundation, then we've only become an expert on what we should do. Because at some point, we actually have to do it. Now, Luke, in a parallel passage that we're looking at from Matthew 7, in a parallel passage, Luke kind of gives his take on it, and he adds a little detail. He says this. Luke says, he is like a man building a house who, here's the detail, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And I love this little detail that Luke gives, because he tells us that the right foundation starts when we dig deep. We've got to dig deep. We've got to dig deep. When Frank Lloyd Wright was building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, Japan, the issue was that there were a lot of earthquakes that were happening. And so when he was tasked with rebuilding the Imperial Hotel, they told him, you're going to have to rebuild it in such a way where it can withstand earthquakes. So he did some research, and he did exactly that. And what he did was he took pilings, and he drove them 60 feet down into the ground. And so when a 7.9 magnitude earthquake hit the area, nearly all the buildings around the Imperial Hotel were completely destroyed, and the hotel was left standing. And it was because he had chosen to dig a deep foundation. One of the parts of my job that I absolutely love is on Sunday nights we have our middle school program called Youth. It's at 6 o'clock, and on Wednesday nights at 6:30 we have Amplify for high school students. And one of the things I absolutely love is watching students in worship dig deep. I love watching them learn to build for themselves, because here's what I have to do. I have to present the information, but they have to take that information and they have to apply it for themselves. And I get to watch this worship. And one of the other parts of my job that I absolutely love as well is watching these young men dig deep in the Word and then getting up in front of their peers and being willing to present a message. Here's one of them, Andrew. We've had probably about four students this year. Over the last several years, we've had many students get up and teach the Word in such a way where you can tell they're not just regurgitating truth, but they're actually digging for themselves. Because here's the reality. When Pastor Tom and I, we get up here and we present this information that God has laid on our hearts, we're only giving you what God has revealed to us. But all it can ever be to you guys is a regurgitation of truth. And what Christ is saying is, listen, if you want to dig deep for yourselves, you can't just take what we're giving you. You have to learn to get into this Word for yourself. You have to learn to dig deep. And so that's what his encouragement is. We all must dig deep. Many of us are simply content to just attend on Sunday morning to get a little bit of the Word of God. But we have to learn to dig deep for ourselves. But digging deep comes with a cost. It takes two things, time and intentionality. Digging deep comes with a cost. It takes time. We have to take time out of our week to dig deep in the Word of God, and it takes intentionality. Not only am I going to take that time, but I'm going to use it wisely. So Jesus continues. He goes on in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So we see some action here. He takes the words, but then he does something. He builds his house. Because you can't just take a foundation. You can't just take the knowledge. You actually have to do something with it. One of the things I love about watching these students up here on stage and leading in worship is the fact that every single one of them has a story. You see, a lot of times we look at the students up here and we think, well, I could never be like them. And sometimes we try to view them as super Christians, or we try to view them in a way where we think that, well, I can't be like that, or they're super kids. And I think they're pretty amazing. But they're just builders who realize, these students up here are just builders who realize that genuine faith takes risk. I've got to risk something. We have students who lead sound. We have a young lady up there right now on the computer who is, her job is just to make sure that as we're singing, we don't get distracted by late lyrics. She's a senior who's also turned her heart and her life over to Christ, and she has a story. Every one of these students has a story. And one of the things I love is watching them get involved with things like the Blast Club. Watching them get, here's another senior girl who shared a couple of years ago, Katie Laszlo, sharing her faith in front of her peers. We've had a group of students who went to Columbus, set up a prayer station in downtown Columbus, and took a risk, genuine risk. They said, you know what, I can't just hear, I have to do something, because real faith is scary. Real faith is scary. I just said scathe. That's funny. Real faith is scary. So they set up a prayer station and began praying for people in downtown Columbus. What do you have a need for? What can I pray for you about? Exhibiting real faith, taking a risk by standing around a public flagpole at Newark High School, Granville High School, and Heath High School, and saying, listen, I choose to stand for my faith in front of all my peers who are walking by right now who may not understand what faith looks like, and just living it out in real ways. Because if we do something, it requires action. Here's what James says. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. He says, do what it says. And what he's imploring us with is this. The person, that person will be blessed in what he does. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And what's the promise? That person will be blessed in what he does. Our obedience will be blessed. We live in a society where it's okay to treat your faith like a hobby. But don't get real serious about it. Because if you get serious about your faith, you might offend somebody. And what I love in working with students and watching them grow and build foundations is that they're okay with that. They're okay with building their faith in a way where they're not willing to cave in. So the question comes this. Why do people end up having their house fall in? Why do they cave in? And the reason is they have no foundation to stand on. They have all house and no foundation. They've not taken the time to deeply invest in their own faith. And maybe they even thought they had plenty of time. So, take a look at two men who followed Christ. We have Peter and we have Judas, okay? Judas was a treasure. He's someone that could be trusted. Peter, it always felt like he was kind of doing the wrong thing or saying something that was a little bit foolish or, I don't know, cutting someone's ear off, that kind of a thing. And outwardly, these two men looked the same. They were in the same ministry. They both went through the same storm. But the difference is when the storm came to Judas, it was filled with fear. It was filled with greed. It was filled with pride. And his foundation crumbled because he not only betrayed Christ out of fear, but out of guilt and shame, he took his own life. Then the storm hits Peter. And Jesus says to Peter this. Jesus pulls Peter aside and he's talking to him and he says, listen, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for your faith that it will not fail. You see, Jesus knew that Peter had faith for the storm and he knew everything about Peter, but he knew that his foundation was firm. So there came a day where that theological training was coming to a close and Jesus said to his disciples, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter's response was foundational. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to him is that he says, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter had a rock to stand on. So the storm came to Peter as he watched Jesus being arrested and later crucified, and his world was tearing apart, and he entered the eye of the hurricane. The rains fell. The floods of doubt came. The wind of worry blew, and Peter's house was shaking in the storm. Some of the shingles probably came off. The window panes were most likely cracking. The shutters were flapping in the wind. Yet because of Peter's faith, and because it was on a rock, his faith stood. And on it, the foundation of Christ's church was built. So if you hear only one statement, I want you to catch a hold of this. Jesus desires for us to be smart about life, to be careful about the priorities that we build our lives on, to be cautious about who we listen to and what principles we choose to live by. Wrong decisions in these foundational areas will prove to be our undoing when the storms of life hit. We have to dig deep, and we must do something. Back to you, Pastor Tom.
Just so you know, a little inside talk here. Pastor Mark was assigned 15 minutes, and he did it in 14 minutes. In 15 seconds. Nice shot. Nice work. That was pretty awesome, Pastor Mark. So let's just think about this idea of Jesus as a teacher, and what he's saying is the foundation that you build on is really important. How many guys agree with that idea? The foundation you build on is really important. But right before this teaching about the foundation and how you build, I believe Jesus gives one of his most important teachings of all. Right before, if you look at the Matthew chapter 7, go back one little paragraph, you find this. Matthew 7:21, Jesus says to all those assembled there, Sermon on the Mount, he says this, not everyone, this is terrifying by the way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Here's what he's saying, this is pretty big. You believe that you're going to die and you're going to go to heaven, you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus says, you know what, not everyone who knows about me, not everyone who came to church, not everyone who heard my words is going into heaven. That's a terrifying statement. He even says you can say, Lord, Lord. You call him Lord. You grew up in a Christian home. You did things for Jesus, but you're not going into heaven. He says there's going to be an objection, and they're going to say this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles. They say this, things like this. I came to church. I prayed. I went back and I prayed with the healing prayer team. I came to the altar, Pastor Tom, and in certain times when you called me forward, I prayed. I came to church. I even gave money. That's what they're saying. But Jesus says, sorry. You came, you prayed. You gave money, but you lacked something that is so essential. Here's what it says in verse 23. Then I tell them plainly, I never knew you. Here's what I want you to see about this. It's really important that you get this. It is not simply about religious activity. Now, you definitely need to do something, like Jesus said and like Mark said, and you definitely need to dig deep. But there's something that comes before digging deep and before doing something, and that is knowing Christ. I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm talking about knowing Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship knowing Jesus. Not just knowing about him, knowing him. I'm going to call you today to desperately seek to know him. Now, there's two things I want you to see about this. There's knowing Christ, and there's knowing him more. Once you know him, once you have that relationship established, then you can be assured that you're going to heaven because you know him. You can walk to the gates of heaven and be admitted and high-five St. Peter, if that's how it works. I'm not sure that it works that way, but you high-five and you go right in because you know him. You have that relationship with him. I want you to understand Jesus' teaching is about relationship, about knowing the living Christ. Here's what I want you to see. Paul says, Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I discarded everything else, counting it as garbage that I may gain Christ. He's not talking about knowing facts about Jesus. He's talking about knowing Jesus. Yesterday, I got angry yesterday. And it wasn't last night. I was reading a commentary. And it was actually one of my dad's old commentaries on this passage in Matthew. And I was kind of reading, studying up on it a little bit. And they began this discourse in the commentary about if Jesus actually said this or if someone else said it. And it's this really long paragraph doubting that Christ might have said it. And I took the book and I threw it across the room. I'm going to probably throw it away later. Because I can't believe that they took up space to cloud our minds with something that is of such little value when what's of infinite value is knowing Christ. It's not about debating, did he say this little line or did he say that little word, which was what the book was doing. It's about knowing that I know Christ, that he's leading me and guiding me, that his Holy Spirit lives within me, that when young people like this get up and they're leading worship, something becomes alive in me because Christ lives in me. That's what's so important. So three things I'm going to end with today. Know him. How do you get to know someone? You invite them. You invite them to have a relationship. This is what's required of you to know Christ, to invite him to be your Lord and Savior. Your Savior, number one, from hell. Your Savior from your sin. That Jesus' death on the cross and the blood he shed covers your sin and you're saved. Amen? He's your Savior. But you cannot have a relationship with Jesus that works where you're in charge. It doesn't work that way. You can't be in a relationship with God where you're in charge. It just doesn't work that way. He has to be Lord of your life to make it work. Invite him to be your Lord and your Savior. Now, some of you in this room, I want you to raise your hand. You know beyond the shadow of any doubt that you've done that, that you've invited Christ to be your Lord. You know that, absolutely. So for you, the step today may be this, what Pastor Mark said. Dig deep. Build your life on the foundation of Christ. When I was real young, I lived in Alabama. So I had a pretty cool accent, I'm just going to tell you right now. And I had a friend over to my house. I think I was 6 or 7 years old. I had a friend over to my house, and my friend said this thing to me. It's preposterous and ridiculous. And my friend said this. Hey, Tom, you want to dig to China? That's what my friend said. And so for some reason, I said, yeah, let's dig to China. We go in my parents' garage, and there's shovels, and he gets a shovel, I get a shovel. He had the big shovel, I had the little shovel. And we walk out in the back, and my friend looks around and is like, okay, let's do it right here. I'm like, what are we doing? He's like, we're digging to China. China's right below us, and if we dig far enough, we're going to pop up in China. So we start digging. He starts digging. I start digging that clay that is in Alabama, that red, you know, clay dirt. We're digging, and my dad walks out. My dad's young. He's in his 30s at this point. He's like, hey, what are you guys doing? And I say, we're digging to China. This is what my dad says. He's like, well, say hi to him when you get there. Say hi to him for me. So he's, and he goes back in the house. So my friend's like, digging, and I'm digging, and we get, like, not even an inch. And he looks at me, he's sweating a little bit, and he's like, are you bored? I'm like, yeah. He's like, me too, let's go inside. So we threw our shovels down, which I got in trouble for later, leaving the shovels out in the yard. We threw the shovels down, and we go back inside to watch TV or whatever we were going to do next, drink some Tang. It was the 70s, my friend. Anyway, we go back inside, and we dug, like, this far, and I got bored. You know, some of you, listen to me, you've done just that with your faith. You were called to dig deep into God's word. You're called to dig into it. You're called to know Christ in a personal, intimate way and dig on the foundation of Christ. But you didn't. You dug this deep and you gave up because you got kind of bored. You got to go back and rebuild the foundation on Christ. I knew two families. This is tragic, what I'm going to say to you. I knew two families, both professed Christ. They both lost a child, very young in life. Both lost an infant, one at birth, one about a week after the child was born. The one couple truly had their foundation built on Christ, and they grieved in this horrific way, but their marriage got stronger. The other couple was divorced within 1 year because they couldn't handle that trauma. You see, their foundation wasn't built on Christ. Now, I grieve for both of them, but that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the storms come on both. If you dig down deep, it doesn't mean you're not going to have a storm. Storms will come, but you dig deep. You build your life on the foundation of Christ. And last of all, Pastor Mark said this so well. Don't want you to be confused about this. Do something. Life in Christ is not just talk. It's also about action. Things that are scary, that require risk. Walk across the street, meet your neighbor, have a conversation, grow to a point of sharing Christ with them. Take risks. And when you're at work or right here in church, there's some scary ministry you're going to hear about, and you think, wow, I'm scared. I should do it. I should jump out. We're going to be very soon having some baskets in the back and talk about taking Thanksgiving meals again this year to families in all over our county that can't afford a Thanksgiving meal. We're going to call you into action. That's scary. It requires, like Pastor Mark said, intentionality and time and risk. Do something. Look at those three things and ask yourself, which of these applies to me right now? Some of you need to accept Christ today and begin the best relationship you will ever have. Amen. Some of you need to dig deep. You've got to rebuild the foundation of your life. Some of you built your foundation on OSU football. And last night, your foundation crumbled. I woke up at 3 with visions of sacking quarterbacks in my head. That's not important. The foundation's got to be on Christ, or it's time for you to take action. If your faith is boring, listen. If your faith is boring, you're not risking anything. Because faith in Christ is never boring. You risk, you jump out, you do something. My grandparents were driving to Florida one time. My grandpa used to buy these gigantic Cadillacs. They're like big boats, right? He's driving to Florida. My grandma couldn't drive, never drove her whole life, legally. And they're driving down the road, and the story goes like this. The Cadillac tire went off the side of the road, and then he corrected it. And my grandma said to my grandpa, she said, "Honey, do you need to pull over and take a nap?" And he said, "Nope, just had one." And you know what? Maybe that's you and your faith. Maybe you've been taking a little nap while you're driving the car of your faith. Maybe you just said, "You know what? I've been taking a nap because I forgot to dig deep. I forgot to do something. Take action. Take risk. Get involved in what God is calling me to." And I'll say one last thing and then close this message. A woman last night had tears in her eyes after the sermon, and she asked me this question. She said, "Pastor Tom, how do I know when I'm doing enough? How do I know when I'm doing enough?" She's getting a little works-based thought process. So I took her to my office and I said, "You know what? Here's the thing about knowing Christ is you've got to know when he's calling you. You've got to know when he's calling you to something, and then you jump in. It isn't about just doing something, doing anything." I like that phrase, do something, but it doesn't mean do anything. It means do what Christ is leading you to do and jump out and take a risk. Are you with me on this? Look at the screen one more time, because I'm going to call you to these three things. Some of you know him and your foundation is pretty good, but you just took a little nap while you're driving and you got to get back in the game. If you got to get back in the game, I want you to begin praying today, right now, about doing something, about obeying the call of Christ to take a risk in your life. Some of you need to rebuild that foundation. You've got to dig deep because a storm is brewing, and then when that storm hits, your life is going to collapse. When you lose your job or when there's a health crisis or something is going to happen, you got to have that foundation on Christ. And some of you here, look at me, everybody look at me. Today is your day to invite Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to end on that line. If you're here right now and your heart's beating a little fast and you feel something stirring and you know you haven't ever invited Christ to be your Savior and you know today is your day, listen to what we're going to do. I'm going to pray out loud right now a prayer. And if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, pray this prayer with me. Here's how the prayer goes. Father God, just say that quietly. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. I give my life to you. I'm inviting you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it with sincerity, raise your hand right now. Just let me see it. Hey, I see those hands, five or six hands. Hey, five or six hands, just look at me for a second. Just look at me if you're, raise your hand. Hey, I'm just going to walk over here and stand by this door. And when everybody stands up in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come talk to me and have a conversation about what it means to accept Christ and live for Christ. So everyone stand if you would. We're going to sing this song together. If you just pray with me, raise your hand, just come see me. We'll have a quick conversation about what it means to accept Christ.
Once and for all, once and for all.
We've got one more song we're going to sing in just a moment. Before we do, I just want you to understand that your foundation matters. It matters. Knowing Jesus matters. It matters digging deep into His Word. It also matters that you do something for God, that you live for Jesus. What I think is so great about these students up here leading is that they've made this decision even to model before you today what it means to do something for God. And so just express appreciation to them right now. I want you to do that. But as they're modeling this, it's also important for you to realize that that modeling is an example that it's our call to do the same. To do something for Jesus. And if you're here today, maybe you just want to learn more about knowing Jesus or digging deeper into His Word or just where to serve or how to get involved, how to take action. There's an information desk at the back. Just stop by there after the service. We'd love to help you out with that. Also want to mention that as you leave today after this closing song, please remember you can still register for that Love and Respect in the Family Conference. And there's childcare provided for that on a donation basis there, if you'd be willing to do that. And you can still register at the table in the back. And also there's the Operation Christmas Child. You can stop by that table, that display as well. Let me pray for you, and we're going to close in song. God, we thank you so much again for your love and for your teaching. For your word that you give us, God, and help us just today to know the importance of our foundation, of having a strong, firm foundation in you, knowing you, digging deep into your word, and living for you, serving you, God. Help us to do that as we go this week. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's sing this song in closing.
Love is strong and it's furious.
closing out this morning, just want to announce to you, we actually right now have a thriving intern program at our church, and I want to announce two new interns to you. This is Andrew Ubel. Give Andrew a little hand. He's working with our youth ministry, and it's called the call in his life to go into youth ministry. So Andrew's jumping in as a youth intern. Also, Elizabeth's going to be our generational communications intern as well. So let's just pray over them. Yeah, give her a hand. Pray over them and just welcome them onto this. What's that? Yeah, pull your badge up. He's official intern right there. Okay, so unpaid, by the way. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this service. I thank you for this amazing senior class, Father, and all the great things that they have done and are doing and what they're going to do for you, Father. I thank you that they have a heart, God, for you. And Father, I pray for Andrew and Elizabeth as they enter this as they continue in this internship, making it official today, that God, your hand would be upon them, leading them. I thank you for all that you're doing, God, in their lives. And I pray, Father, their foundation and our foundation will be dug deep in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and all say, amen. Amen. Hey, see you guys next week. You're awesome. Thanks a lot.